If you'll open up your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, Hebrews 9, 14. If you take notes, I've entitled a message, Antidote for a Guilty Conscience. Antidote for a Guilty Conscience. Hebrews 9, 14. Thus saith the Lord, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. We come to you, Spirit of God, in thanksgiving that we have everything we need in your word. This verse is a wonderful verse, and there's no one who has not at some point in time had a guilty conscience. And so we come to you for understanding. We come to you to be edified, and we come to you, Lord, to even be convicted. But most of all, Lord, we come to you to have a better understanding of your word and your will for our lives. We know you died for us, Jesus. We know that you want us to be your disciples. And your word says, if we love you, we'll keep your commandments. And so here we are this morning, looking at a subject that affects all human beings. And we ask you, Holy Spirit, to open it up to us and let us leave here with a different attitude and with an application that we can use with that attitude. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now, this text, as you can imagine, is not for the whole world. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this text is not for you. This text is for those who have received the blood of Christ, have been washed in the blood of Christ, and are his disciples. In writing this, the author poses a rhetorical question to his Jewish writers. You have to remember, the book of Hebrews were written to the Jews. And again, he said, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? One of the reasons why he wrote that was because some of the Jews were having guilty consciences about giving up the law. And so he was going to go on in the book of Hebrews, and he was going to show them a better way than the law. But what he was saying in this verse specifically is that Christ's blood was infinitely superior to animals' blood. It was superior because it had in it the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of our conscience. And I dare say that it is the only antidote in this universe for a guilty conscience. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only antidote. If you're saved, you have it. Doesn't mean you're using it, but it's there. If you're not saved, there is no antidote for a guilty conscience. You'll bear that probably for the rest of your life. Now, our text was addressed to Christian Jews who knew, they knew the word Christ means Messiah, the promised one. And it begins with that. It begins with, how much more shall the blood of Christ? So right away, the writer's pointing out that he's talking about not a person, he's talking about the promised Messiah. He's inferring and doing that. If animal blood remove ceremonial pollutions that men had, how much more effective would the blood of your Messiah be? If the animal's blood was there for one reason, and that was to make you externally clean so you could approach God, but that was it. How much more effective do you think the blood of your Messiah would be? That was really the question that he was asking them. Then he points out the importance of how that blood was offered. That was very important. Who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God. That's what the text says. And what he's saying in that text is that unlike animal sacrifices, Christ voluntarily submitted himself, offered himself to make that sacrifice especially effective. He didn't have to do it. He volunteered to do it. The animals that they used, they'd go out and they'd collect them, but they had no spiritual value. They had no intrinsic value. They weren't valuable at all. They were just rounded up and offered to God according to the law. But Christ made a greater sacrifice by volunteering himself as the sacrifice. And for that reason, Paul writes in Ephesians 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Listen, those animals wouldn't have went there if they knew what they were going to do to them. Jesus knew what they were going to do to him, and he voluntarily went there so that you would be sitting here today, so that you would have all the benefits that come from that cross. He voluntarily submitted himself as an offering for you and I. And Christ's blood was also more effective than animal sacrifices because the Spirit of Christ is eternal. Eternal. Hebrews 9:12 says, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. In other words, animal sacrifices were used for external purification. I sinned against God and I can't be in his presence with that sin. So the animal's blood would cover that external thing so you could approach God and you could pray to God. That's why Old Testament saints were not forgiven for their sins. They were only covered over so they could approach God. Hebrews 10:4 makes that clear. It says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They couldn't do it. Only Christ, only Jesus Christ has the correct blood type, if you will, to forgive sin debt of his people. Hebrews 9:15, speaking of Christ, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. The first covenant was the Old Testament, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, the reason all sin is an offense against God, it's against an eternal God. And because of that, the sacrifice that he'll accept would only accept, that is the Father, his eternal blood. And animals didn't have it. So Christ was the Messiah, the promised Messiah. The Jews just didn't realize that he'd be coming back to the Gentiles too. They thought it was all just going to be Jews, but he came back for the world. Also note, scripture testifies that Christ's sacrifice was a one-time event. Hebrews 9:25-26. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood, not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. He couldn't do it. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ never gets re-sacrificed. One time, when he said it was finished, because he was God, it was finished. And there are people and religions today who don't believe that. There are people and religions today that sacrifice Christ every single day There's communion, and in that communion is the body of Christ. And in their mind, it is the literal body of Christ. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear he sacrificed once. That's it. There's no need for more sacrifice because he's God. His blood is eternal. All divine sacrifices must be offered. And Christ was. He offered himself without spot, no blemishes, without spot. You can't, it's sinful. It's absolutely sinful to offer God sacrifices that's damaged or blemished. It's sinful to do that. And I forget which book it is, but in one of them, they were giving them blind animals. They were sacrificing dead animals. It was terrible. Sacrificial animals couldn't be sick, they couldn't be blind, they couldn't be dead, they had to be healthy, and they had to be spotless. And that was just so they could appear before God. It covered, that blood covered their external, covered them externally. Now, that being said, Jesus was not only without spot, he lived a sinless and a perfect life. In every way, Hebrews 7:26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. And Peter, he wrote in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. He was perfect in everything. Now that begs the question. You know, I thought this myself as I was preparing this. What kind of sacrifices are you offering God? Good question. Now, before you start squirming and saying, well, what I don't know, I don't want to think about that too much. Think about it. If you're a child of God, you need to think about what you're offering him. Do you offer God the sacrifice of gratitude? That's a sacrifice. Hebrews 13:15 says that's our duty. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips that acknowledge his name. Do you do that every day? Are you offering him that sacrifice every day? As a living sacrifice, do you offer your life as a continuous act of love and doing good? Do you do that? Every day, do you go out and try to love somebody? Every day, do you go out and try to find something good that you can do? Do you try to find somebody you can help? Hebrews 13:6 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such is what pleases God. These are sacrifices that we as Christians should be making. They're spiritual sacrifices and physical sacrifices that we're to make every day. Now, what about being holy? That's also a sacrifice. Holiness, you know what it is? It's yielding yourself to God as one alive from the dead, because you all are. If you know Christ as your Savior, you are born again. The term means reborn. I was dead in myself and in sin, and now I'm alive in Christ. And if I'm alive in Christ, and I have his righteousness imputed to me, and all the benefits of that, then I should live a holy life. A holy life. How are you doing with that? Are you offering God your best? Are you? Are you giving him... Are you offering him spotted sacrifices? Are you doing that? What's a spotted sacrifice? By giving prayers just to give them without any meaning in them. By praying without believing and anticipating God. By committing sin and thinking, well, it wasn't a big deal, and just moving on and leaving it unrepented. You got to remember something. God is perfect in every sense. He records everything. He knows everything that's ever going on. And he keeps records. And I'm talking, of course, to God's people right now. He keeps records for everybody. But specifically, I'm speaking to God's people. God will not accept a living sacrifice that's spiritually sick. And we get spiritually sick. Why? Lack of Bible study, lack of worship, lack of praying, lack of, or by carrying around unrepented sin, that makes you sick. If you're not studying God's word, what are you studying? If you're not in eating, the Bible uses the word eating, eat the word, chew on it, meditate on it. How do you think you get spiritually well? You don't get well just saying, well, I read the Bible today and I know a little more about David. Poppycock, that's nothing. You need food, spiritual food. You are a spiritual creature. Try in your physical life eating as little as you may be studying your Bible, praying. That's all ways that you feed yourself spiritually. And if you're not doing that and you're not making a habit of that, you're offering him a spotted offering. You're blemished. There's a blemish. He won't accept, a lack of Bible study, unrepentant sin. He won't accept the living sacrifice. He will not accept, and this is important, especially in today's technology. He will not accept a living sacrifice that's blind to the amount of time they spend in the little kingdom of I. He won't accept it. You know, there's a whole section, and maybe make a note of this. When you have an opportunity, read Isaiah 1, and you'll see how picky God is. He prescribes a way that we're going to worship him, and we're going to offer sacrifices to him, and he will accept nothing but that prescription. Absolutely nothing. Spending time on the internet, spending time, wasting time on other things, instead of learning and growing. I'm not suggesting that you do this 24 hours a day. I'm simply suggesting that you need to consider the time you spend in worship, the time you spend in prayer, the time you spend with your brothers and sisters, the time you spend doing good, the time you spend meditating on God's word. Everybody could do that every day. Take three words. I can do. Take it with you all day long. I can do. Lord, you gave me those words. Those are powerful words. Because you know what they do? They don't change the bad person you have to deal with. They change with your attitude on how you're dealing with them. I can do. That's a sacrifice. It's not spotted. If you do it and it's in your heart, it's not spotted. And he also will not accept or be pleased with any living sacrifice that's lame because they don't walk by faith. He won't accept it. If you're not walking by faith, he's not going to accept it. Hebrews 11:6, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Without faith, you're lame, and you're off. Anything you offer him is not acceptable. Do you understand that faith is everything? It's the power that you have for all the other benefits of the Bible. And if you're walking in the little kingdom of I a little too much, or you're not in worship the way you should be, or Bible studies the way you should be, then whatever you're doing that you're offering to him is spotted. Look at the last section of the text. This is the main point I really wanted to talk about, and this is also the writer's main point. Christ's sacrifice was better than animal sacrifices because it will cleanse your conscience. All of us at some point in time will have a guilty conscience about something. And Christ's blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, is the only antidote on this planet, in this universe, that will absolutely remove guilt from a believer's mind and heart. Now, I know people are saying, well, I got to see where he gets that. Here's how. The blood of Jesus Christ has the power to forgive, and in the forgiving process, also cleanse any guilty conscience. And I'll explain it this way. But let me just go a step further. And today, the problem is people in the church, believing church, they don't believe that. Many believers today will repent of their sin, claim God's forgiveness, and they hold on to the fruit of the sin, a guilty conscience. A guilty conscience is the fruit that comes from sin. That's a fruit. So you go to God and you're saying, well, Lord, I did this and this and this, and I with all my heart, I repent of it, and I ask for your forgiveness. And you walk away and go, phew, and you just pick up that fruit that you just confessed, and you walk away, and you just say, I don't put it here. You never know. Oh, I got to think about that. Oh, I don't know why I did that. Da, da, da. That's what we do. So what happens? The guilty conscience kicks in. Now, all of a sudden, I gave up the sin, but I still got the fruit. I haven't let it go. Listen, by asking to be forgiven for your sin and then holding on to the fruit after you do it, that's a guilty conscience, and that's a sin. That's a sin. You don't have, it's not just the act or the thought. It's the fruit. You're holding on to the fruit. And it's actually worse than the sin itself, because you'll give up the sin, but you won't give up the fruit. I'll show you how that works. Very simple to understand. Genesis 1 and 2. And there we see there was no such thing as a guilty conscience. You know why? In Genesis 1 and 2, there was no sin. There was no reason to have a guilty conscience, right? Okay. There was no lying. There was no stealing. There was no using the Lord's name in vain. There was no guilt. There was no hatred. There was no adultery. There was none of that. Genesis 1:31, the writer said, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was no guilty conscience. Everything was good. Now, turn over and turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And look at, I'm going to look at verses 8 and 10. I want you to read that with me. Genesis 3, 8 and 10. When God went looking for Adam and Eve, he went down and he said, where are you, Adam? He went looking for him. The Bible says, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Okay? Why did Adam and Eve hide themselves, and why were they afraid? Why? Simple. They had a guilty conscience for the sin they committed against God, and they knew it. They were hiding because they had a guilty conscience. You see, a guilty conscience is the mind. This is what it is. It's a definition. The guilty conscience is the mind bringing judgment on its own sinful acts. That's what it is. Now, if you repent of your sin, there should be no internal judgment. Why? Because God has forgiven you. If you... And the fruit that hangs from the branch of sin is removed together with the sin. If you go to God and you say to him, Lord, I have sinned against you and only you, and I ask for your forgiveness in Jesus' name, and you've done it with the right heart, the forgiveness is there. He promises us that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I think that's how it goes, something like that. He'll do it. The fruit that hangs from the branch of sin is removed with it in his mind, in God's mind. He doesn't just say, okay, I'm going to remove the sin. You want to take the fruit? Go ahead and take it, and you can have it for the next couple of years. Chew on it whenever you want. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that at all. When he removes the sin, he sweeps up the fruit too. He doesn't leave it there. The Bible says... Doesn't our text say The blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience. Isn't that what it says? So that's what it says. So he's saying that the blood of Christ forgives your sin and it cleanses your conscience. So they have to go out together. So do you think, and think about this, do you think God would remove the sin from you and leave the fruit of sin in your mind to tempt you, to torture you, to put you uneasy? You think he would do that? He'd say, you know what, I'm going to give you something to think about for about, I don't know, we'll call it 5 years. You have a guilty conscience for 5 years. So here's the sin, that's forgiven. Here's the fruit, have a nice day. Would he do that? I don't think so. You see, sin and guilt go together like up and down. If you have sin and you're a believer, you're going to have guilt in the form of conviction by the Holy Spirit. But even then, there's something on top of that, and that is the mind itself pressing on you that you committed a sin. And it was so, and what do we think about? It's never positive. It's always like, oh, I don't know why I did that. My life changed when I did that. That person should have never done that to me. That tasted terrible. I got sick and my whole life changed. You think God wants you running around with that? If you sin, he takes away the sin and the fruit. He doesn't leave that for you to chew on. Remember, you're a child. He's not going to leave it there. Our text says, the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience. Doesn't that mean if you sincerely repented of your sin, if you were really sincere about it, wouldn't the blood of Christ remove that sin and cleanse your conscience at exactly the same time? Wouldn't that be a one-time event? There's no parts to it. They're connected. Guilt and sin, adultery and sin, hatred and sin, they're all connected. And they all formed together to give you the fruit of a guilty conscience. So when you go to God and you ask for forgiveness, he gives that to you. If he gives it to you, he gives it to you for everything. And the text tells us that he'll cleanse your conscience. So the only reason a Christian would have a guilty conscience is because their repentance wasn't sincere. They didn't have a contrite heart. Well, I confessed all those things. They were horrible. I didn't want to do them, but I did them anyway. And I'm sorry that I did them. God, please forgive me of that. And God says, okay, I'll forgive you. I'll take the fruit. Then what are you holding on to? Why would you hold on to something that he took away? He took it away. So the only answer to that is that you didn't come to him with a contrite heart, or I didn't want to give it up. It's hard to believe this, and I never knew this until I was a pastor. There are people, and I tell you this is the truth, there are people who are born to self-destruct. They really are. They go out of their way to do things in their life that causes them problems. And there are other people who have terrible experiences in life, and for some reason, they don't want to give them up. And I cannot tell you why. I can only tell you this. The Bible makes it abundantly clear. If you go to God and you have a contrite heart and you ask him to forgive your sins, he is not going to take just your sin. He's going to take your sin, and our text says he's going to clean your conscience or cleanse your conscience. That gets rid of a guilty conscience if it's gone. I can tell you that that's what God says. And there's no other thing I can think of other than the fact that either you don't want to give it up or you haven't given it up because when you confessed it, you didn't have a contrite heart. And in a sense, and that means you're still in your sin, that's why you have a guilty conscience, because you're still under conviction. You have to give it up. I tell people that all the time. It's a sin to have a guilty conscience. I never knew why until I did the study, and now I understand why. You're still in your sin. Not that you're committing it, but you're holding on to it. It's called unrepented sin. You know, we have, Wink likes to remind me, and I'm glad that he does, that there's two types of sin, known sin and sin we don't know about, that we just commit without knowing it. But if you have a guilty conscience, you know what's going on. You just have to give it up. And when a believer, and I'm talking about believers here, and when a believer refuses to give up their guilt in a whole bunch of ways, they're no different than an unbeliever. Here's why. When we hold on to guilt, it's impossible to have a good, intimate relationship with God. You can't. The Bible makes that clear. When we hold on to it, John 9:31 says, we know that God does not listen to sinners, even his own kids. He will not listen to you. You can throw up prayers. You can say I'm blessed. You can say I did this. You can say I did that. I'm not saying it didn't happen, but it isn't because of your prayer. He doesn't listen to sinners. That's Jesus saying that. And in addition to that, it's absolutely impossible to live by faith. It's absolutely impossible to have a joyful life. It's absolutely impossible to serve God. It's absolutely impossible to have peace. Why? Because you're tormenting yourself. Now, let me just say this. The waves that come on the beach aren't always like this all the time. Some days they're like this. Same with a guilty conscience. You may not think about something for a couple of 3 days, a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, but sooner or later that wave's coming in. You know why? Because you're still holding on to it. It's coming in. Basically, carrying around a guilty conscience shipwrecks a Christian walk. It does. If you genuinely want to remove a guilty conscience, all you must do, and listen, all you must do is dare to believe God's word. That's all it takes. If you believe, listen to me, Christian, if you believe the blood of Christ saved you, do you believe the blood of Christ saved you? Amen? Okay, then believe the text. The text says the blood of Christ will cleanse your conscience. Believe that the same way. Exactly the same way. Jesus didn't suffer and die for his people so they drag around a guilty conscience. He didn't do that. Genuinely repent of your sin and let the blood of Christ set you free. That's the answer. If you're listening to this and you're a believer and you have a guilty conscience about anything, you need to go back and you need to ask God, get alone with God, and you need to get it right with him. You need to go back with that heart and say, Lord, and I'll give you an example. Lord, what happened 10 years ago, I have never got out of my mind. It was so traumatic. I just can't forget the pictures or the sights or the smells or the sounds or the taste, you name it. I can't do that. But Lord, I don't have to, do I? Because I know you can do all things. With God, nothing is impossible. I want to serve you. I want to love you. I want to have a better relationship with you. And I'm struggling with that now because of all these other stupid things that are in my head. And I'm putting them there, Lord. You're not. I'm putting them there. I've grieved your spirit because it doesn't even bother me anymore that they're there. Father, would you help me? In Jesus' name, I pray that you would help me. If I don't have a contrite heart, or if there's something, if my flesh is so strong that it's in a stronghold stage that I can't get out of it myself, would you chastise me? I'm praying for myself. Would you chastise me? I want out of here. I don't want to be here another moment. Whatever is good for you, help me, because I want to be your daughter or your son, and I want you to love me for the things that I'm doing and not for the stupid things I'm hanging all over my life. God, help me to do that at any cost. I don't care. You see, that's what your son did for me. He went up on that cross at any cost. He would have went up there to save me. I want to return the favor. And I can only do that by your grace, your goodness. I ask this and I beg you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You see, when a person prays like that, when they pray like that, what ends up happening? They pray like that. They want to get rid of it. God is the most important thing they have. And if he's not the most important thing you have, then you really have to reconsider your position with God. The Bible tells us 100 times, not 100, I'm metaphorically speaking, examine yourself, test yourself, be sure that you're in the Spirit. And that's all I'm saying. If you want God as much as he wanted you, and that cross is a symbol of how much he wanted you, if that's the case, then go to him with a contrite heart and give it up. Tell him to, whatever it takes, get me out of there so that I can love you, so that I'm not forsaken by you, so that I can call upon you and have the confidence, not the guilt, the confidence that you're listening to me. I can feel your love again, and I can breathe in your Spirit. But I can't do it as long as I'm holding on to something that offends you. I need your help. I beg you in Christ's name, do whatever it takes, but get me back in your will. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. Now, I don't have any of those things to deal with. I forgot about an hour ago, let alone anything that happened in my life. But if you're not there and you want to be there and you want that relationship with him, then what you have to do is what I said. No hold bars, bars hold. You get rid of it, whatever it takes. Put it in my life. Just get rid of it. And he will. Why? Because it's sin, and that prayer shows that you do have a contrite heart. It will leave, long as you have that in your heart. Okay, we're beginning a new year. This is, it's already the 11th of February. It's a new beginning, a new year. So decide. You need to decide to not cling to the things that separate you from God. And that's exactly what a guilty conscience does. And one last thing about a guilty conscience that's very important is a warning. God gives us a warning in Luke 9:62, a warning that is really, it means what it says. Jesus said in Luke 9:62, Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." No one that does it is. Why? Because if he gave you this, the least you can do is give him this. All of that. Those that have ears to hear, let them hear. In this message, I've given you the antidote of how to remove a guilty conscience. What will you do with it? You're going to use it. Are you going to upgrade your relationship with Jesus Christ? You're going to do that? Or will you walk away saying, "Well, I'll try, but I don't know"? If you that's you, don't even try. Now you're mocking God. If you walk away not unchanged, it isn't because you don't have the power. Philippians 4:13 says, you can do all things through Christ. You can do it. The choice is yours. Matter of fact, that might be a nice thing to do on the ride home, is to decide where you are with God and where you want to be with God. And if you have a guilty conscience, how are you going to get rid of it? Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, guess what? You're going to have a guilty conscience for the rest of your life because there is no relief. And then what's even worse is when you die, you're going to take your guilty conscience. You're going to take a whole bag full of sins. You're going to end up in judgment on the last day. And if you died without Christ, your sins will be opened up to you and you will be punished according to your works here. You're in hell, not because of what you did. You're in hell for what you didn't do. You didn't call on Christ to save you, period. And that is an everlasting or an eternal punishment. It is a punishment. It is, in every sense of the word, retribution for your sins against the sovereign God. If you want to avoid that, just like people who have a guilty conscience, if you want to avoid it, there's a plan. God never is unfair in any way. He says, if you confess your sins to me, if you repent and know that you're a sinner, and you repent of those sins, then the Bible says in Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, and he'll save you. He will save your life now and forevermore. And it's all by that blood that was on that cross. If you want that blood, and you want the healing effects of that blood, if you want the eternal effects of that blood, then you call me or see me. And if you don't, I tell you this with the most sincere heart. Buckle up. Make every day count, because this for you is as good as it'll ever be. If you want the right answer and you want that blood, all you have to do is what I said. Just repent of your sins and ask to be forgiven and ask Jesus into your life. If you need help with that, you could see me or call me, and I'll be more than happy to show you how that's done. And for my brothers and sisters, I leave you with something from, you'll like this, June, from Isaac Watts, talking about the blood. He said, not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Let's pray.